Amen. 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 Let's go to John 3:16. I'm going to share this out of the Voice. We have one more Sunday of Voice. Then we'll see what he wants to do next. But the Voice translation reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his Son, his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead of what? Instead of judging it, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And folks, this lets us know that if we don't do what we're supposed to do as believers, the world's headed towards certain destruction. He placed us here as rescue workers. Amen. Not as investigators. We're not CSI. You know, we're rescue workers. Our job is to rescue, to pull them out of danger, to pull them away from death into life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, would you go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 12? We're going to be moving at a faster pace here. King James Version, and I'll start at verse 7. Apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." The messenger of who?
Satan.
So this wasn't a God thing. Okay, "a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." The one thing God pointed out to me in that is, while during that period, he's going to God about what's ailing him. He's not doing any kingdom work. So we need to know stuff comes to stop us from doing kingdom work. Amen. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And when God said that to the Apostle Paul, something shot off in Paul. To us, they were just words on a page because we're reading them in English. Paul heard them in Greek. And when you hear them in Greek and you understand what's being said, you'll understand why Paul got so excited. See, grace is translated the word chanan, and it means freely for nothing, without cause. It means undeservedly. As a matter of fact, the word charis is a Greek word for grace and favor. And we need to understand that grace, in addition to being God's unmerited favor, is also a force. A force. And it has stopping power. As a matter of fact, the title, Dan, it is Grace to Stop and Grace to Stay. Okay? Because grace has stopping power. In order to stop something, there has to be a force behind it. In order to stay put when everything's going crazy, there has to be a force behind it that enables you or enables one to do it. And we need to understand that it is God's grace that does it. See, we found out, you know, in previous lessons that the Greek word for sufficient is pronounced archaeo. It means to be satisfactory, to give protection, power, and hope. That's sufficient. In Latin Greek, I love this. It describes a person who has so much wealth, they can do anything their heart could think of and not even miss the money. that person has that level of sufficiency that when you use it, you don't even notice it's gone. God's grace is like that. He gives us so much grace that regardless of what happened, we can't say, "Well, I'm down to 3/4 of a tank." You know, God, no. Everything that we would ever have to do in life or we'd ever have to endure in life, we already were given the grace to deal with it successfully.
Yes.
You know, not just deal with it and be beaten down. No, to deal with it successfully. And even if you were beaten down, because Paul was beaten down, he was stoned and left for dead.
Yes.
I think that 3 times he was given 39 stripes. That's no joke, folks. We saw some of the weapons that they used to do that. We found out that when you're beaten with rods, what they do is they tie you down so that if this is your body, this is your head, and your body, they put ropes around your ankles and you're pulled up to this position. Then they take steel rods and beat the bottom of your feet. Most people didn't survive. Didn't survive being beaten with rods and definitely didn't survive the 39 stripes. Because their body would go into shock and they'd die. The Greeks were experts at torture. They loved hurting people. You know, yeah, torturing. Thank you. That was a better word. But Paul found out that when God said, "My grace is sufficient," it was the equivalent of God saying, "My grace is more than enough to protect you, empower you, and help you deal with the problem people you encounter in life. You will find that my grace is completely satisfactory in meeting your need and that it will make you sufficiently strong to deal with these situations." Period. See, because Paul he wasn't talking about a physical thorn. He had had enough of people. Because the tenses of the words that he used denote speaking to people as opposed to things. The great news about God's grace, it takes care of the people and the things. Okay. But when you think about it, how would you like it where everywhere you go, people are plotting against you? Everywhere. They're trying to kill you. They're throwing stones at you. Not rocks, stones. Okay. You have people on the outside that don't like you. And you have people on the inside, people whom you trust that want your position. So they're working against you. And Paul's like, "I had enough of these people." Well, there's only one way to get ourselves in a position where we don't have to deal with problem people. And that's the transition to heaven. Because as long as you're in this earth, if God were to take, if I didn't, and I love everybody in here, but if these folks just got on my last nerve and I said, "No, take them away," and God did, more would come. I said, "God, take them away." Okay, more would come. Okay. So the only way we can avoid dealing with people is to go to heaven. To deal with contrary people. Because you deal with people in heaven also. Where are you going to send them? Okay. But in that same verse, Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And strength is an interesting word. We're familiar. It's the word dunamis. It's the word for dynamic power. But it's described as a strength that always releases sufficient power. And we have to understand that. We think it works sometimes. It will always, I don't care what the situation is, it will always release sufficient power. See, it's one thing to be told, you know, you have blood clots in your lungs. That's one thing. It's another thing to be driving your car and all of a sudden your nose starts hemorrhaging blood. And you think, well, they're both conditions, but I don't see what's going on inside of my chest. I'm sitting in the car holding my hand like this and seeing my hand fill up with blood. And I'm like, I don't have unlimited blood. But we knew, my wife and I, we knew God's grace was sufficient, yes. Is sufficient. Yes. We knew that the same God that delivered us from the blood clots will deliver us from the hemorrhaging.
Yes.
We knew that.
Amen.
Was it alarming? Yes. Mm-hmm. Was it unnerving? Yes. Did we go all to pieces? No. Why? God's grace. God's grace. And I'll tell you, you know, they make it look so nice on TV where it's, oh, you know, just pack his nose. No, what they should say is take a broomstick and put gauze on the end and shove it as far up your nose as you can, because that's what it felt like. I didn't say God's grace is sufficient. I said, ah! But first I checked to see if there are any children around. I didn't want to scare any children. But we need to understand that grace is a strength, and it always releases sufficient power. See, God knew that Paul needed to understand that he had divine power, because there are two things that needed to happen in that scenario. God needed Paul to change the way he was thinking, and needed Paul to overcome his struggles with the people and circumstances. He needed Paul to get over it. Right. I mean, that's what he did. And he was letting Paul know that, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And what gets me excited is when it says my strength would be made perfect. And perfect, used in that verse, means a continuing action. Amen. So my strength will always be supplied in your weakness. Always. Never stops. Never stops. So when God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul's like, okay. I'm not complaining anymore. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. He's like, bring it on. You know, some folks get nervous when I say, go ahead, take your best shot. He said, no, Paul's saying, I glory in my infirmities. He didn't care. The people didn't seem so important anymore. You know, and when I say important, I mean as a problem issue. He wasn't concerned about that anymore, because he understood that God's grace gave him the same power and strength that God had. It gave the same energy and intensity that God has, the same. It has the power, the same power to influence that God has, the same power to control or produce a desired result, the same. Well, we were made in his image and after his likeness. Write this down and I'll get back to it. Remember before responding. Okay, I'm going to get back to it. I also need you to understand that God's grace, you know, it's not in addition to being tangible, it's visible. In Acts 11, Barnabas went out to see all of the things that the church was doing in Jerusalem, and he went into the region around Turkey. And it says in verse 23, it says, and when he came, I'm in the New King James, it says when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And I'm like, what did he see? Because it says he's seen the grace of God. Well, he saw a people in the midst of adversarial circumstances. Because, I mean, he's in a place where, you know, pagan rules. And he sees people out there witnessing, winning people to Christ, laying hands on the sick. And he's like, look at the grace of God. And it says he was glad. And he encouraged the people. He said, keep doing it. Don't stop. Just keep it up. See, because the thought is, once you experience that, you're not going to stop.
Amen.
You're going to want to keep going, because you have tasted and seen that God's grace is good. Then I shared with you, because there's a question that folks always ask or a thought process that some have, where they say, well, God will lift, sometimes he lifts his grace from you. No. How can grace, if grace is a continuing action, if it's always there, how can it be lifted? Because then it wouldn't be always there. You'd have to say it's sometimes there. It's always there. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that God dealt to every man grace according to the gift, grace according to the assignment, grace according to what it is you're going to be going through.
Yes.
You say, well, then why does it feel like his grace is lifted? It's simple. If my job is to operate in this area, I was given the grace to encounter anything that would come while I'm in this area. But if I think I'm so good in this area, I'll go over here. I wasn't given the grace to deal with the stuff over here. And so I could be up here and say, God, you lifted your grace. No, he didn't. I never had it. And we need to understand that. And you say, well, then why do I have some level of success? Because you're doing it in your own strength, which is limited. And then when you run out of strength, now you get overwhelmed. Now you're like, God, what happened? I thought you said your grace was sufficient. Folks, I've told you the stories and the exploits of my mom, Miss Ruby, and how I was well known as Miss Ruby's son as long as I was Van Wyck Expressway to 145th Street. Everybody in that area knew about Miss Ruby, knew I was her son, and knew I was hands off. She went to the Roman lords, the chaplains, and the bishops and said, he's not joining. If you have a problem, step outside. And so wherever I went between Van Wyck Expressway, 145th Street, I was fine. If I crossed over to the other side, I was on my own. They didn't know about Miss Ruby. And they didn't care about me. Okay? It wasn't that my mother's protection lifted from me. I was operating in the area where I had no business being. Some of us are operating in places where God didn't send us. You have no business being there. And his grace is not there for you because that's not where he told you to go. When he told me to join the youth department, I joined the host. I have the grace to be a host. I didn't. I made a mess of our marriage and put Phyllis through things she shouldn't have had to go through because I was out of order. And I'm like, God, I'm doing what you told me. Liar, liar. No, I wasn't. Because he said youth department, I'm saying, oh, you want me to serve? Oh, yeah, okay. I can handle that. No, he said youth department. I had the grace for that. I didn't have the grace for anything else. Some of you, you're really not flowing the way you'd like to where you are. You need to go back and see, did God tell you to do that? I share with you, God told me to volunteer for the Choice Is Yours as a prayer partner, a prayer warrior. And I wound up handling building security. And that was fine. But after a while, with things that I was doing, I was getting tired. But I hadn't found any scripture that allowed me to stop. I mean, I haven't seen any place where God called someone and the person decided their season was over. Or that they needed to sit for a little bit. I haven't seen that in the scriptures. What I see is God calls someone and they do what God tells them to until they die. And so that's been my mindset. But one day sitting in my office, I get a call from Pastor Sarah. And she messed with me a little bit. She said, Gregory, I want you to resign. And then she paused. I'm like, what did I do? Because I thought you were talking about resign employment. And she said, from the Choice Is Yours. Well, that's not me saying my season's over. That's the one whom I'm serving saying it's time for you to resign. And she shared with me some other things that she said, with the things you're going to be doing, I should have picked up on that. When she said it. And she started listening to things that I'm doing. She said, wedding ministry, by the way, I want you to resign from that also. Like, yes, ma'am. Okay. But see, when God calls you, we think that it's always, we hear his voice. He'll call you through his vessels. Didn't he say he'd give you pastors after his own heart? So if his pastors call you and ask you to do, that's God's heart speaking to you. Now let's just think about it for a minute. If you actually saw God's heart speaking to you, would you go to God and say, Father, should I obey your heart? I mean, but that's the way I saw it. So I had a pat answer. Whenever the pastors asked me to do so, I didn't think about, can I do this? Have I ever done this? It was like, okay, they could have asked anybody else in here. They asked me, I must be able to do it. Okay. And if it's something I didn't know about, I went to God. I don't know nothing about this. And he would tell me everything that I needed. His grace is sufficient because I was where I was supposed to be. So I want you to understand that for you to experience the grace of God, you have to be where you're supposed to be. In the Johnson paraphrase of Ephesians 4, I want to read this part to you. And I'm going to start from verse 1 and go through verse 7, but it'll go quickly. It says, from this cell where I am the Lord's prisoner. Why do you think he said that? Yeah, he was in jail. I am urging you to live a life consistent with your adoption into God's family. Now, this is somebody that's in jail, had been beaten. We were there. We stood in front of the jail. We stood in front of the place where he was beaten. And he said, from jail, he's saying, I am the Lord's prisoner. Not I'm the Philippians prisoner. I am the Lord's prisoner, and I am urging you to live a life consistent with your adoption into God's family. I trust these suggestions will be helpful. Keep a sane estimate of your capabilities and consider the potential of other Christ persons with a patient, loving attitude. Really try to maintain unity in the family of God when there is tension, fight fair. And do not break with a brother or sister. So many things unite us. The family, the spirit, the hope, the Lord, the faith, the baptism, and our God who transcends all and yet is within all. Here it is, folks. Yet we are individuals, and Christ has given each of us gifts along with divine assistance equal to our gifts. Each one of us are given divine gifts, and there's divine assistance so that we can operate within the gift. Now, the way God assists me may not be the way he assists you. Stop looking at what he's doing with me and focus on what he's doing with you, because that's all. You're not going to get any brownie points. Yeah, I watched Pastor Carl. I watched everything he did. Yeah, but what are you doing with what he told you? Watch what you're doing. Do you understand that? Okay. Move down over this part. And I want to get to. These are the questions that God said we need to ask ourselves. Are we doing things that we want to do? Or are we doing things that we were assigned by him to do? Could it be that we're more interested in our plan, our hopes, our goals, and our desires rather than the gift God gave us? It could be that we're not following God's direction. Or it could be this, and I personally believe this is what happens most of the time. It could be that we stayed too long, that this particular assignment ended, but you enjoyed it so much, you continued. You know, see, we're not doing these things with a malicious heart. You were having a good time. And things are going well. See, if why stop now? I can extend this thing. I have the time. I don't have anything else on my calendar. Except that God's grace is not there for you because you've already met his expectation. And it's time to find the next assignment. But we'll stay where we were. I want to scroll down. Why don't you go to Matthew 7? I want to find this translation because I think it fits there. Several years ago, one of our young ladies, I believe she was about 10. And I don't remember if it was the ministry of giving or she just got a word. But she came down in the sanctuary, stood behind the podium, and read Matthew 7, 21, 23 from the Message Bible. It says, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use my name, was use me to make yourselves important. You didn't impress me one bit. You're out of here. You're out of here. Why would that happen? You're doing things that you want to do and not doing the things that God has for you to do. You're not recognizing that you have exceeded the limits of his grace. And we need to get back to where we should be. And Deacon Phillips and I, we've had a lot of conversations about this. Because the question always comes up, how can someone grow up in the Word and then just walk away from it? The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Well, then why does it appear that there's a big departure? I mean, we've had these conversations. And we keep coming up with the same answer. And I said it a little earlier. And I didn't forget about remember before responding. Just so even I didn't forget about it. We came with the same answer. And I shared it a little while ago. Haven't had a God encounter. Amen. Haven't. The scripture says that when you have a God encounter, it's impossible for you to be restored if you turn away. That's how powerful a genuine God encounter is. The Apostle Paul had a God encounter. Changed his life. Now think about what he had to do. He had a whole group of people backing him. A whole group of people couldn't wait to get their hands on these Christians and torture them and kill them. He's armed with paperwork authorizing him to do so. Has an encounter with Jesus. And turns his back on all of his buddies, everybody that was in his peer group. He did a complete 180. Started going, and now not only is he getting some pushback from the folks he left, the ones whom he was persecuting are feeling very good about him. They're thinking this may be another trick for him to just get in. But he knew that he encountered the Lord. And he didn't care what he had to go through. He was going to go on with what God told him. And one of the things that Jesus told Ananias was that he'll show Saul the things he must suffer So that means somewhere along the line, Paul had to know he was going to have to endure things. And he still didn't back up or back away. He could have said, okay, I had some bad wine. We could have, I needed some wine, whatever. But, you know, guys, please take me back. I don't know what I was thinking. No, he knew exactly what he was thinking. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, period. Peter had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. See, God intended being filled with the Holy Ghost to be the encounter that we need to give us power to witness. It says so in this word. It gives us power to witness. Praying in the Holy Ghost, we're edified. We're building ourselves up. But I remember something our oldest son told us, because when they were coming to church with us, and he got filled, so I thought, with the Holy Ghost. He's walking around speaking in tongues. No, he was imitating what he heard. Don't laugh. Some folks sitting in this room were imitating what they heard. But he thought that if he pretended to speak in the Holy Ghost, me and his mom would get back together. And I had to explain some things to him. See, he didn't have a God experience. And he's trying to make it work without having an experience. You need to have a genuine experience with God. Peter went from being afraid to being fearless. What happened? He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He had a God encounter. He had a God moment. And it was enough. He didn't care what he had to go through. So, well, I witnessed to people, but you haven't had a God experience. So when things come, when circumstances come, you react to it because you don't have anything to remember. See, I can remember I had a God experience. I'm not doing that. Something happens. Oh, no. I remember this stuff. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not looking at those commercials. Well, that's only a commercial. No, it's designed to put thoughts in my head. Oh, come on, Pastor. It's only a commercial. I remember our first summer camp at the Village during our chapel. We talked about that. And one of the young men said, we know you adults think that, you know, that these commercials and things just lead us down and we can't think for ourselves. That doesn't affect us. He forgot he was talking to me. And I said, really? I said, well, let's fast forward this 15 years. And you own an automobile. But now you need insurance. Before I could get the word insurance out, everybody said, Geico! I said, why Geico? Like, come on, you know, the gecko. I said, oh, so these commercials do affect you. See, you don't. If the commercials didn't affect you, these manufacturers wouldn't be spending millions of dollars for a 30-second spot. You know, what was the Deacon Tone that they're paying for the Super Bowl spot? For a 30-second, $15 million for a 30-second commercial. Why? Because he knows that it's going to affect all of you. That's why. See, and what happens is, when if I think of, okay, what I want to get my wife a gift. What should I get? The world wants me to have this picture of this partially nude woman coming out of Victoria's Secret, so I go running to Victoria's Secret. I know the secret's out. I ain't doing that. But God's grace allows me to stop. God's grace allows me to stay put where I am in Christ. And remember Go quickly, please, Meditate on the word day and night. I'm not remembering it. Joshua 1, thank you. Has nothing to do with being 68, I'm just rushing. I heard that. Well, being going to be 68, that's it. It's like 2018, it's like it's here. That's right, I don't want to give myself any extra years. I'll stick with 67 for a little longer. Let me just give you a moment to get to this. I'm going to read this in a few translations, and I'm going to start to unhook for you. Where did I put it? Oh, too far up. Why don't you read out loud in the King James while I'm looking for it? And then, perfect, thank you. The New International Reader's Version says, never stop reading this book of the law. Day and night, you must think about what it says. Day and night, you must think about what it says. Make sure you do everything written in it. Then things will go well with you, and you'll have great success. The Revised Standard says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And the Voice Bible says, let the words from the book of the law be always on your lips. Meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to live by all that's written in it. If you do so, you will make your way through this world, you will prosper, and always, always, always find success. Always. See, I love the words with all in them, because it means there's nothing excluded at all. See, and if we're not meditating on the word day and night, observing to do, that means we're meditating with the purpose of seeing, how does this fit into my life? And what I'm doing right now, is this lining up with this word I've been meditating on? So when a situation comes up, you remember, then you respond. What happens is something comes up and we just respond. Right. And then we wind up having to repent and, you know, do all that other stuff after. And trust God to clean up the mess that we made. But if we would just remember who we are, right, remember the encounter that we had with Jesus Christ before responding to any situation, things would go much better with all of us. Amen. All of us. God's grace gives us the power to remember. Amen. It does. As long, you know, remember the scripture says, you know, if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. Scripture says you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong thing. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we don't ask according to his will, he's not hearing anything we have to say. It's like you're speaking into an empty room. Well, we need to understand that God's grace operates the same way. His grace is there for us to perform his will, to deal with whatever we need to deal with. It's there to make sure that we stay the course. That's why Paul could say, I kept the faith. I finished the race. He said, I did it. I stayed the course. I didn't let anything detract me. Nothing. If the shipwreck didn't turn, well, I don't even think we would have made it to the shipwreck, because the first time we saw the weapon that they were going to use to beat us, we'd have been done. You know. But certainly being bitten by a viper, you know, and the difference between a viper and a regular venomous snake is most snakes, they bite and then they move away because they're concerned about their safety. Vipers, they hold on and they just keep pumping venom into your body. And folks don't survive that. That's why the people on the island, they just sit there looking at them. Waiting for him to just swell up and die. And because he didn't, they thought he must be a god. Well, they were part right. He was the son of God. He was the son of God. And he understood some things about God's grace. We'd have been screaming on an island, screaming for help. Even with your cell phone, there are no cell towers there. So then what are you going to do? You have to know God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And you won't understand what that means unless you have or until you have an encounter with God. How do you have an encounter with God? You get yourself quiet and you spend time with him. How many of you in here are married or were married? Okay. Okay. The encounter will come. If it's within the parameters of God's will. But before you had to have the encounter, you had to have a relationship. Before you could have a relationship, you had to have a meeting. There had to be a conversation that took place. You had to discuss some things before you decided to go out and have that cup of coffee. Coffee. In the same manner, folks, you have to spend time. It's okay, God, I've been saved for 25 years, but we've never really had a conversation. I've never really spent the time just conversing with you, not conversating, but conversing with you. I really don't know your nature. Yeah, I've read the Bible several times, but I want to get to know you. I didn't have a relationship that I wanted to have with my father while I was young, because he was always working. 3 jobs, 4 jobs, 10 kids, I guess he had to, you know. And so I loved walking about 4 miles from where I lived to the Shell station that was near the Airport City Diner, which was near the Skyview Motel on South Conduit, where he was the night manager at a gas station. And I would pump gas for $1 in tips. I didn't care about the money. I was just spending time with my dad. And that's what I was doing. I was willing to do that. He said, you don't have to come, it's snowing. I don't know. I'm going because I'm spending time with my dad. Well, I found out, I don't have time to talk to you about it today, but I found out some things about the scripture where God talks about how the Holy Spirit is jealous. I mean, really, God's passion for us is described as someone who's addicted to a narcotic and has to have it. God wants to have this relationship with us. He's like, I got to have this. I got to have it. But he's not going to force himself on it. We need to feel, I got to have this relationship with my father. Loving him from a distance is not enough. I need to get up close and personal with him. Your whole life will change. God's grace can give you and will give you and does give you the strength, the power to do that. And once you get there, you'll stay. God's grace will stop all of the distractions if you want them stopped and allow you to stay, if you want to stay. Who's the deciding factor? That's why it says makes your calling and election sure. Remember the story Pastor Sarah told us about the drunk guy. He said, God before me, devil against me. I'm the one that's going to decide the tiebreaker. Okay. God's grace will allow you to make the right choice if you want to. If you want to. I have more, but I'm going to unhook. The rest you'll have to get next year. Unless God wants to do something else next Sunday, I'm open. But folks, understand, you have to have an encounter with God. Period. You have to. A true, not an imitated, a true encounter with God. Doing things just because your parents did it or your grandparents did it ain't enough. That's not going to lead you into it. That's not necessarily going to lead you into having a true encounter with God, because you're just doing things so you don't hear the mouth. You know, so you're tired of hearing when you're going to go to church. Okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to find a church and I'm going to go. I'm going to sit in the back. I'm going to text my friends. Yeah, I'm sitting in this church, and yeah, I think it'll be over soon. Well, he's a little boring, but it's okay. It's, you know. And then you come out like, I didn't get anything. No, folks, look, I have had to take the scripture and put it to my life and say, boy, you ain't living up to this. Did I like coming to that revelation? No. And sorry, I don't mean to be crude, but young folks, sometimes it sucks. But if I'm going to be true to who I am, no matter how distasteful it may be, I'm going to have to submit to God's word. And I have the grace to do it. And so do you. Hunt your neighbor and say, wake up. You have the grace of God that will keep you. You have the grace of God that will stop you. You have the grace of God that will help you do anything and everything God has designed for you to do. And I'm in agreement with you that you will yield to the grace of God operating fluently in your life. Please do the same for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hallelujah. Yeah. Now give him a big round of applause. He deserves it. He's God. Father, we just thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, thank you for your all-sufficient grace that makes it possible for us to not only stop ourselves from sinning, but to stop sin from progressing and allowing us to stay firmly entrenched in our position in Christ. Thank you, Lord, during these coming days that will develop a greater understanding of what that means. And Lord, I ask you personally, for those who have not had a genuine God experience, that they have one this week. This week, Lord, that they have that experience, that they will know that you are God, and then they will be able to turn away from the dibbling and dabbling in worldly things and worldly pleasures and worldly traditions. We thank you, Lord, that everyone come to the understanding that you are concerned about what's going on in this world, but that's why you put us here. because your plan was for your children to subdue this earth. So we thank you, Father, that the more time we spend with you, it becomes clearer how you expect us to respond to all of the issues facing this world during this season that we're in. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for your grace that is ever sufficient for us as we do our part in your plan for mankind. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.